Oh, come on. Good afternoon. Unbelievable. Okay. Who has had a good day today? Who's had an enjoyable day? I was going to suggest that I've had an awesome day so far. It's not over yet. There's still a talent show to come, so that could change my opinion. But I've had a really enjoyable weekend so far, and I think if you have, that we should give the organizers of this event a big round of applause. One of the things that happened this afternoon, as most of you are aware of, is there was some volleyball going on. Yeah, volleyball, such a good game. And I mentioned before that I like, oh, my battery's dying on me. Is there a plug in place? Yeah, right there. I knew that was going to happen. I was, because I coach, I'm always looking, watching how people play, and looking and saying, you know, here's a good player, here's somebody that knows what they're doing, and they're pointing here someplace. Oh, perfect. So this afternoon was no different. I'm watching and seeing, and there was one player that really stood out in my mind, seemed to know the game, seemed to know what he was doing, moving around quite well on the court, and made some good plays. There was a couple plays that you could tell he got caught off guard a little bit because of the lack of support from the rest of the team. But I thought I did pretty good out there today. So I was quite impressed with that. There's one thing. What am I looking for? There's one thing. There's one thing that I wanted, that the Lord impressed on my heart, actually, that I wanted us to just briefly hit on again before we go to the next topic. And this is the idea of an identity statement. Who are we? And we looked at these earlier today. I can, I have, I like, I am, I remember. And these are some of the things that help to define who we are, our self-identity. What does the enemy do? And I think this is very, very, very important that we get a good grasp of the way that he works. Because the enemy doesn't come along and tell us how good we are and all of these things. The enemy takes something like this and he twists it around, doesn't he? He says, you can't. You can't. He says, you can't. He'll come to us and he'll say, you can't live for Jesus. What are you talking about? You say you want to live for Jesus? You can't do that. And you can't accomplish anything. And you can't dream big, and you can't set your goals very high or very far away or very lofty goals or anything. He says, you can't do that. You can't do that. And he says to us, I gotta find my notes. He says, you don't have. You don't have talent. You don't have ambition. You don't have worth in this world. You don't have a purpose. You don't have a meaning. He comes to us and he says, he either says to you, you're hated, or he convinces you that you hate everything. You hate everything. You hate your family. You hate your friends. You hate your school. You hate spinach. You hate everything. You can't think of anything. And he convinces us of that. And then along with that, he says, everybody hates you anyhow. So what difference does it make? Nobody cares about you. Nobody wants to be around you. Nobody likes you. Everybody hates you. And then he says, you're not. He convinces you that you are not worth anything.
He convinces you that you're hopeless. He convinces you that there's nothing about yourself that you can be happy with. He convinces you that there's just nothing about you. Nothing about you that's any good. And you look at other people and you see what they are and you judge yourself. He convinces you to judge yourself by that. And so you look at what they are and you say, well, I'm not. I'm not that, and I'm not this, and I could never be that, and I'll never. And he goes through all of these things, and he convinces us that we're not. And then he convinces us to forget. To forget how much we are loved. And maybe some of you, either have felt like you're not loved by your family, or maybe you really were not loved by your family. And this is something that's hard for me to understand, but there are people who are not loved by their family. I was when I sign out of my email, it goes to MSN, I think it is, and there's these different little articles, and I usually don't pay any attention to them, but there was one that talked about people taking drugs in public places, and I thought, well, it caught my attention. So it just made me feel sick. And they showed this picture of a woman. This was down someplace in the States. They showed this picture of this woman in this car. The door is open on her car. Her hand is hanging down limp. She's unconscious. There's a needle in her hand, and she is completely out of it, stoned on heroin. She's got a child in the back seat. She is saying to that child, I hate you. That child will grow up feeling hated, will not know what love is like. The enemy will take things like that, and he'll say, he'll convince us to forget how much God loves us and how much other people care about us. I have seen times where somebody is going through something and people around them are just heartbroken by it. And they're weeping and they're hugging each other and they're doing everything that they can to support each other, to show that they care. But the enemy will say, no, forget about that. Nobody really cares. And he will convince us to forget all of the good things and to forget about God and to forget about commitment. Forget about making commitments to him. Forget about commitments that we've made. Forget about influential believers in our lives. He'll convince us to forget all of those things. His attack is relentless. And if we don't remember who we are, if we don't remember these positive things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't remember what all of the ones were that were suggested. I'm not going to go through my notes again. But remember that. Remember that it's the enemy. When you have those negative thoughts, when you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you say, I hate the way my nose looks. Because I've done that lots. I have the native side of my family. That's this nose. And I think, why can't I have a normal nose like other people? And if I get sunburned, it looks like a strawberry stuck on my face. And I look at that and I think, I don't like that. I don't like those things. And I need to remember that in spite of all of the things that I can't do and all of the things that I'm not, God still loves me. His love never, ever, ever fails. His love never, never, ever ends. And we may feel like we're at the end of the rope and we can't do anything else and we don't want to go ahead. You need to remember who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. I've heard of far too many Christian young people who have been taken to the extreme, forgotten who they are in Christ, been fooled by the enemy, and have taken their own life. Remember who you are in Christ. The rest of this evening, for us to live a Christ-centered Christianity, we need to think of who we are. We need to think of I need to think of who I am as a little kingdom. I am a little kingdom. And as a little kingdom, somebody's going to be ruling. Someone is going to be on the throne. And in the little kingdom of Dave Lawrence, it's either going to be Dave Lawrence that's on the throne, or it's going to be Jesus. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. Is Christ on the throne in the little kingdom of your life? There is a relentless struggle that we are locked in. The spirit versus the flesh. And for us to... The enemy and the flesh are constantly trying to dethrone Christ, trying to take him off the throne, and trying to have us place something or someone else on that throne in the little kingdom of our lives. Jesus came so that we could be set free from his power, so that we could be set free from the power of sin, so that he could reign, so that Jesus could reign in our lives. And in John 8, 34 to 36, Jesus says, "Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus came to set us free. He came to set us free from that bondage of sin so that he could take his rightful place in the throne, on the throne of our lives. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, there's a passage that talks about the same thing. And there's one phrase towards the end of it. It says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, a daughter, a child of God." We're not slaves to sin anymore. We're not slaves to the law anymore. We're not slaves to any of those things anymore. We are a child of God. And as a child of God, God wants to have his rightful place on the throne of our lives. If we lose sight of that, if Christ is not in the center, as we've been talking about here, if he is not in the center, if he is not on the throne of our lives, then we have lost our power to live for him. We've lost our power over sin. We've lost our power to serve. We've lost our power to reach out to the lost. We've lost all power because we don't have any strength of our own. Any power that we have, any strength that we have, it comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from him, and if he's not on the throne in our life, then we've disconnected ourselves from that power source. If this wasn't hooked up, it's got no power. My battery was going. I'm not happy about that, by the way. Can I give you a little commercial? Because there was some window something or other, and my computer kept saying it needs to update, and I said, no. One day it just took over my computer, and it updated whatever this Windows, I think it's Windows 10? And before that, I could leave my computer for 2 or 3 days. After that, if I leave it for unplugged for a couple hours, it's dead. The battery's gone. It's frustrating. And I don't. If I knew how to get rid of it, I would. But I don't know how. So I'm stuck with it. And I'm stuck with the fact that if I don't have a power source, if I'm not connected, if that power source isn't in the right place, this thing is useless. What was I down to, 14%? That goes down real fast. And I've been doing things, I've been doing important things, and I ignore the 14% warning, and I ignore the 11% warning, and then I've got nothing. It doesn't give me you've got 30 seconds to shut down whatever you're doing and save it. It's just gone. I don't want that in our lives. For us to have power to live for Jesus Christ the way that we should, he needs to have his rightful place in the throne of our lives. And he can't have that place if we're a slave to sin. He can't have that place if we're living for the flesh, if we're living for this world, if we're living for anything other than him. There's a couple stories in the Bible. We're not going to read through them. I'm just going to refer you to these. Two stories of King David. The first one, David was anointed to be king after Saul. How did Saul handle that? Did he say, yes, a man after God's own heart is going to rule on the throne? He spent the rest of his life trying to destroy David. David was the rightful one to be on the throne after Saul was dead. And Saul would not accept that fact. And Saul's life was miserable because he said, you will not be on the throne. You will not be on the throne. You will not be on the throne. God had chosen Saul to be in that position. Saul, in his rebellion, forced God to say, I'm going to replace you with someone else. And he said, I will not allow you to be on the throne. Every time that you choose to sin, every time that you choose to disobey, you're saying to Jesus, I will not allow you to be on the throne. I will not let you have that place. David is finally given the kingdom. Things are going along quite well. And then his son decides that he wants to rebel against him. David knows that he's the rightful one to be on that throne. And his son rebels against him. And what does David do? Say, no, this is God's appointment for being in this place. No, David packs up his belongings as fast as he can and he runs away. Rather than stand before this new enemy, which happened to be his son, he turns and runs. And the enemy will do the same thing to us. And convince us that it's not worth standing and fighting for Jesus. It's better to just turn and go away. Even though we know that he needs to be in that rightful place on the throne, we turn. We run away. And it is amazing at times. I have seen people who have grown up in the faith and who have done well in the faith, and then all of a sudden they're given opportunity to do something else. I'm amazed at how fast they're gone, how fast they turn away from having Christ occupy that rightful place on the throne of their lives. But we have this issue with sin, don't we? We've been set free. We don't always live in this freedom. We can be slaves to sin and slaves in so many different ways, so many different sins. There's another set of stories in the book of Exodus, and it covers quite a few chapters, so unfortunately we're not going to go through all of that. But this is when Moses is told by God to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. That is God's demand. Let my people go. God says, my people are to be set free from sin. They are no longer to be slaves to sin. I want them set free. I want you to be set free. So Moses goes and he stands before Pharaoh and he makes this demand. And the first thing that happens in this set of stories is that Pharaoh says, no, you're not going to do that. And then Pharaoh finally, after some plagues, Pharaoh suggests some compromise. He says, well, okay, you want to make sacrifices to your God? Fine. But you're not leaving the land to make the sacrifices. You want to make sacrifices? Then make sacrifices here in the land of sin. And that's what Egypt is a picture of. Egypt in the Bible is a picture of sin, of the land of sin. And here they're slaves in this land of sin. And Pharaoh says, don't go anywhere. Just live your life here. Just make some sacrifices here and continue to live in the land of sin. And try to worship your God right here in the land of sin. Does that sound like it's going to work? It can't. It can't work. And when we start talking about compromise, we start saying, it doesn't matter if we're in the center anymore. It doesn't matter if Christ is on the throne of that, in our little kingdom. It doesn't matter anymore. And we start to move out here. As we compromise, we move away from that place. We move away from a Christ-centered life. And every time we entertain compromise, we're moving away. Compromise will never, ever, ever, ever bring us closer to Jesus Christ. It will always take us away. Pharaoh says, well, you just make your sacrifices here in the land of sin. And that's kind of like us saying, you know, I'll do what I want. Well, one of the best examples I have, and I've used this example a few times before, but there was a friend of mine. He was an older guy. He'd become a believer, was doing pretty good in the faith. Then went out one evening with his sister-in-law to a bar and got pretty much totally wasted at the bar and got in a fight. Got beat up. They had to call the ambulance. They're taking him to the hospital in the ambulance. So he's living, would you say he's living with Christ on the throne or living in the land of sin? Somebody say something. Okay, he's living in the land of sin. Then he starts trying to witness to the person that's looking after him in the ambulance, trying to tell him about Jesus after he's been picked up at a drunken brawl in a bar. Doesn't that sound like I'm gonna live for Jesus here in the land of sin? I'm gonna do what I want, but I'm gonna do it here in the land of sin. It doesn't work. Can you imagine if you're that person in the ambulance? Are you going to say, this is the message I've been longing for. This is what I've wanted to hear. This is the life that I've been looking for. If I become a Christian, I can go to bars and get beat up, tell people about Jesus in the ambulance. Hallelujah, this is what I want. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't make any sense, and yet we compromise. The second compromise that Pharaoh makes, the first one was in Exodus chapter 8, 25 to 17. Nope, that doesn't work, does it? I'm not a mathematician, but 25 to 17 does not work. So I don't know where it is. It's in Exodus chapter 8. The next one is again in Exodus chapter 8, 28 and 29. The second compromise, Pharaoh says, okay, you want to leave the land? If you're serious about this, and I'm pretty sure you're serious about it because God keeps doing these things to us. So if you want to leave the land, go, but don't go very far. Just go outside the border. So this is his second compromise. You wanna be on this target? Okay, fine. I'll let you be on the target, but don't go very far. Stay out here just in the 1-point ring. And even better, just stay out here just on the edge. Just enough to break through so you get that 1-point score. Don't go very far. And every time we think about, I want to be committed to Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to have his rightful place on the throne in this little kingdom of my life. Every time we think about living a Christ-centered existence, he says, no, you don't have to go that far. You don't have to be fanatical about it. We've seen some fanaticism here this weekend, right? With that huge jar. I didn't even know they made 4-liter jugs of hand sanitizer. That's anyhow. I don't care about last year. We should be forgetting those things that are behind, right? No, I understand it all, but it's just... That's being fanatical. And that's what the enemy would say to us. You don't have to be fanatical about it. You want to be a Christian, that's fine. You be a Christian on Sunday. Because that's a good day to be a Christian anyhow, right? Sunday is church day. And if you really, really, really feel the need, if you really feel the urge, you can be a Christian at Friday night youth group. But if you're on a sports team, you don't need to be a Christian there. And when you're at school, you don't need to be a Christian there. Especially if they're talking about things like Jamie was talking about, evolution and creation and those things. And when they're talking about things like that, and when your teachers are putting down Christianity, you don't need to be real fanatical about that. You let somebody else be a Christian then. Don't go very far. Doesn't work that way, does it? There's no room for compromise. The third compromise, Exodus chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. The third compromise, he says, okay, you want to go? Go. But leave your families here. You go by yourself. The men need to go, then the men can go. You leave your families here. And that's another compromise. God wanted all of his people to leave that land. Pharaoh says, no, everybody doesn't have to go. Just a few of you. So he'd say in a group like this, yeah, you know some other people here who are more vocal about their faith and read their Bible more and share their faith more. And you just know that they're there. And so the enemy would say to you, just let them go and be that person. And someday when you get married, you don't need to worry about your spouse and your kids. Let them find their own way. You go out, you want to go and serve your God, that's fine. You just leave the rest of them behind. Let them do their own thing. Let them find their own way. As I mentioned last night, it just overwhelms me sometimes, the reminder that the next generation, my next generation, sorry, the next generation after that, with my grandchildren, grandchild so far, but that there's a responsibility. I can't say it's good enough for me to be a believer and striving to follow Jesus, striving to have him in his rightful place and the throne in this little kingdom of my life. And my kids can find their own way. And my grandson can find his own way. And hopefully he'll say, yeah, you know, Grandpa, I see you go to church and you read your Bible once in a while. I guess I want to be a Christian. I'll just let it fall out that way. It's not going to work. That's taking me away from this center. And I lose my witness. I lose any power to share Jesus with my family, with my friends, with my neighbors. In a sense, Pharaoh understood that it's all in or nothing. And he was afraid for them to go all in, so he proposes this compromise. The fourth compromise that he proposes is in Exodus 10, 24. He says, okay, go, you want to take your families or anything, but leave your herds and your possessions here. Leave those things behind. And he knew right well that they would go out in the wilderness and then they would start to think about their possessions. They'd start to wonder about those things. I've always lived in small towns. So I don't lock vehicles. At home, we never lock our vehicle. If we come to Sudbury, if we have something, if we've been shopping and there's some valuables, we'll lock our vehicle up. But at home, we never lock it up. Keys are usually in it. And there's nothing more frustrating. If I need to go someplace, there's nothing more frustrating than going out and jumping in one of our vehicles and there's no keys. Because they're supposed to be left in it so I can go when I want to go. But I also know that there's been a couple times when I've forgotten that I parked the truck in the backyard to unload some wood and I look out the front window or I look out the side window looking for the truck and it's gone. And I'm thinking, somebody stole my truck. How could they do that? Somebody, I'm like, oh no, I put it in the backyard. Remember I said I'm getting old, okay? So sometimes I fool myself. And then I start to think about some other things. And today I thought, I had my cell phone charging in the truck. And I thought, I'm in a church parking lot in Sudbury. I don't need to lock my truck. And I thought, what if somebody steals my cell phone? And my thoughts were, I was worried about my cell phone. Anybody ever worried about your cell phone? Come on, be honest. Thank you. I was worried about it, and I thought, I should lock my truck. And I thought, why am I worried about something like that? And I said, Lord, can you just look after it for me? And he did. The enemy says, you leave those things, just leave those here. And I'll bring them to mind. And what happens later on with the Israelites, they get out in the wilderness, and we see this in Exodus 16:3 and Numbers 11:4-6. They're out in the wilderness. God has set them free. Can you imagine that? Your people have been slaves in this land for generation after generation. Every generation cries out to God to be set free. Every generation, they're naming their children names that remind them that God has promised that they're going to come out of that land. And they're hoping that maybe this child will be the one that will set them free. This child will be the Savior. And they finally get set free. And they see Egypt disappearing in the background. And they see God open the Red Sea so they can march through. And they see Pharaoh and his army swallowed up by that water when they're all the way through and they're safe. And God says, okay, I'm bringing my final judgment on Pharaoh and his people. They're completely set free. They're on their way to the promised land. Can you imagine anything better than that? And then those two passages I mentioned, they get out there and they start to grumble. And they say, oh, we had things so much better in the land of Egypt. We had a house to live in. We had food there. We had bread. We had some meat. We had cucumbers and onions and leeks. We had some vegetables. And we've got nothing out here in the wilderness. When I read through those stories, I just get so angry with these people because they've been set free. And yet their heart keeps taking them back to that place of bondage. And then I have to be honest with myself and get angry with myself because I've been set free. I was set free. Can you believe this? I was set free about 46 years ago. Do you know anybody that old? I was 10. So that means, do the math. I won't do it for you because you know I'm not good at math. I was set free that long ago. I have had a relationship with Jesus Christ for about 46 years. And yet I keep finding myself longing and looking back to the things of sin. And thinking maybe I'd be better off doing these things. And everybody else is enjoying these things in the world and these things in life. And I keep being drawn back to those things. And every time I have that desire and act on that desire to go back to those things of sin, Christ is no longer here in his rightful place. And my life starts to move away from Christ at the center. As I mentioned with the story of Lot and his family, what was there in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah that could have such a hold on their lives, such a hold on their hearts? And what is there in this world? And I stop and think about it, and in a rational moment, I think about all of the potential sins that I could commit, and I can't think of any good reason to commit any sin. Can you? Can you think of any good reason to commit any sin? Put up your hand if you've sinned today. What is wrong with us? We can't think of any good reason to do it, but yet we keep doing it. And Jesus said, I came to set you free, and if I have set you free, you will be free indeed. We're locked in this relentless struggle. But God has given us the victory. Moses was 80 years old when he came and stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. He was 40 years old when he fled from Pharaoh because he'd killed somebody and he was a wanted man. Then he was 40 years out tending sheep out in the wilderness someplace before he comes back to that place. And you know, I think one of the reasons for that is it took God that long to get Moses ready. It took God that long for Moses to say, okay, God, I want you at the center of my existence. I want you on the throne and this little kingdom of my life. It took God that long to prepare. Do you think any of us here are guaranteed another 80 years of life to be prepared to be the person, the Christ-centered person that we should be? I'm 56. I turned 56 a couple weeks ago. I do not have 80 years. I don't have 40 years. And you might think, well, you know, you're, what are you, 15, 80 years, 95, yeah. Do you really want to wait till you're 95 years old to say, now I'm ready to have Christ in the center of my life. Now I'm ready for him to be on that throne. Now I'm ready to live a Christ-centered existence. The time is now. The time is now for us to make that commitment to him. And the things that we have been dabbling with, the sins that we have been struggling with, the secret little sins that we've been feeding, the sins that we've been hiding away in some corner, we need to confess those things. We need to get right with God as his dear, dear children. And we need to allow him to have his rightful place in our lives. And we need to make that determination that we are going to live a Christ-centered existence. And we're going to do it for his honor, for his glory, for his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this awesome day that we've enjoyed. I thank you for the interaction that we've had with each other in a number of different ways. And thank you for the good food that we've enjoyed. I thank you most of all for your word and for these few things that we've been able to look at this evening. I thank you that you came to set us free, and I thank you that the majority of people here have been set free. And yet we struggle with sin. I ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would be working in each of our lives, that you would help us to be honest before you and honest before ourselves. And honest before each other. I pray that we would get things right with you, that we would stop living in the land of sin, that we would stop compromising our faith. And I pray that we would stand for you. I pray that we would make that determination to live a Christ-centered faith. And that we would do this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.